All right, this is alcohol lesson number 6, and we've been through 5 lessons of in-depth historicity, theology, scripture, Ecclesiastes, ecclesiology, proverbial wisdom. And so in writing and researching the lessons, you end up having all this extra information that doesn't really shuffle in anywhere. So that's when you make up a lesson like this, just called miscellany. So we call lesson number 6, quotes, thoughts, observations, and counterarguments. And this allows me to incorporate wisdom from a lot of people in my life and a lot of other scenarios, just to look at alcohol from a different perspective. We as an American people, we have a very recreational view of alcohol. In some of our other lessons, we talked about when trying to look at Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or even Isaiah or maybe some of the other poetical books in the Bible and what they say about alcohol, we'll want to interpret those passages with the fraternity brother's mindset of alcohol. And the Bible's not written from a frat brother mindset. The Bible's written from a Bronze Age shepherd mindset. And so it helps to have the biblical mindset to interpret biblical scripture and theology. The same holds true any other scenario in life. Every realm has its own lingo. My specialty in the past was geology and rock slope stability. So if I talked about overturning failure or skin friction or kinematic analysis, you'd have to understand what those terms meant to even know what we were talking about. And same with any other field, especially the Bible. This lesson will get more down to just common sense wisdom and observations. So let's just jump in, we'll read some stuff and just make some arguments and counterarguments. Thus far, we've tried to look at the subject of alcohol from multiple Bible-based perspectives, historically, culturally, climatologically, ethically, theologically, and doctrinally. And they all seem to point towards the same direction, which is alcohol is not going to bless your life. The bigger picture that we took away was in this day and age, you need alcohol for absolutely nothing. There's no reason to have it. Old Testament, we already defended why they had it, to subsidize water issues and water quality. You don't have that issue today. At all. What do we use it for? Social vice. There's no reason. And it's such a stumbling block. Just move away from it so you don't stumble or cause others to stumble. Yes, this lesson will be a smorgasbord of everything else. Nice little Swedish word there. And so let us move on. Quotes. Here's some quotes. Some from people I know, some from people I don't know, some I can't even give credit to, otherwise I would. But my pastor has always said, I have trouble believing that the same God that had to deliver me from alcohol gives you permission to drink it. That's his own testimony. He was a childhood alcoholic from the time he was 10 till he got born again in Vietnam during the Vietnam era war in the combat fields of Vietnam. And when he got born again, God delivered him from alcohol. And he said, he said this over and over for all these years. He said, I have trouble believing the same God that had to deliver me from alcohol gives you permission to play with it. Right. And so somebody said, do you drink? He said, no, I've been fasting alcohol. How long? Over 50 years. That's good. Just fast it. Yep. Use it. If you feel like you got to drink it, just don't. Just fast it and let that be a sacrifice to the Lord. Another quote I found was, drunkenness is temporary suicide. That's a pretty powerful statement. Drunkenness is temporary suicide. The front of our buildings here, of course, we're storefront. The only vandalism that has ever occurred to our buildings in my pastoring have been with 2 drunks. One drunk during COVID stumbled down, tried to punch one window, didn't break, walked down a few more steps, then kicked a window in. Drunker than Cootie Brown. We don't know who Cootie Brown is, but he has set the standard in these parts for being the person you could be as drunk as or drunker than. Drunker than Cootie Brown, he just put his foot through our plate glass window at 2 or 3 a.m. We caught it all on security camera, and then he stumbled down. As soon as he saw what he did, I think he was impressed with his kung fu skills, and he stumbled down. They never caught him, and that was during COVID, so we said we probably fell in a ditch and died of COVID somewhere because we thought maybe he'd slice his leg and bleed out. The other was a drunken car full of boys who crashed into one of our pillars here. They just drove down Broad and just drove into one of the pillars and then got out of the car and ran away and then called and reported the car stolen, except we had it all on footage. Another quote, alcoholism secludes you. Alcoholics are secluded people. We don't condemn them. They need help. Alcoholism secludes you. You don't have friends when you're an alcoholic. You don't have a life when you're an alcoholic. You don't have relationships when you're an alcoholic. Alcoholism secludes you. Another quote I like is, strong people avoid alcohol, weak people get addicted. Strong people can avoid it, weak people don't just fall into it, they get addicted. Another quote, this is from in-house, this is one of our church family members from when they were in the world. They said, the ugliest woman in the room will look like a supermodel after you get about 6 or 7 beers in you, until you wake up the next morning and wonder, my God, what have I done? That right there is reason enough to stay away from alcohol. That is one of our church members' testimonies from when they were a drunken fool. Another quote, alcohol will make you think you're Jackie Chan and have you jumping in the air doing karate kicks. Which is funny because Jackie Chan doesn't do karate, he does kung fu. But I digress, and I'm not even drunk. Then one of my favorite quotes of all time is, the best way to avoid becoming an alcoholic is to not drink at all. No reason for a modern Christian to drink alcohol at all. If for no other reason that it's a stumbling block and a rock of offense to a baby Christian, which is why we would avoid it in the first place. Just avoid it so that you don't hurt somebody else's faith. Paul said, if meat causes my brother to offend, I will not touch it the rest of my life. And if he would say that about meat, a cow steak, if Paul said as a mature believer, if eating this steak would cause a brother to be offended, I'll never touch it again. How much more than something like alcohol, when we have plenty of Coca-Cola, plenty of coffee, plenty of water. Just go to the drink aisle of Walmart. You got 1,000 liters of anything you want to drink and none of it has to be alcoholic. So those are some quotes, thoughts and observations. Some of this will kind of be a little bit of a rehash, but I like to just kind of get stuff off my chest. The Lord's admonition in Mark 7 says, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes out, what comes from your heart. This is often used to say, well, alcohol doesn't defile you going into. No, it doesn't. And neither does morphine. But when you become addicted to it, you are defiled. Nothing that goes into you is going to defile you spiritually. The context is spiritual defilement. He said, what comes out of your mouth defiles you. And that's going to be the excuses, the cursing, the blasphemies, the anger. This must be kept in context and with the Lord's intended meaning, as with any scripture, if we're going to interpret it and apply it. The context is ceremonial cleanliness and washing of hands. I do not believe, this is me personally, I don't believe drinking alcohol will make you ceremonially or spiritually unclean any more than taking morphine will. They're a chemical substance. Both of them are scheduled or are controlled substances. That's all we honestly need to know. If it has to be regulated and you have to have a prescription with a doctor or 21 with alcohol, how could we ever think this is something suitable for Christians to fellowship around? Furthermore, if you give your kids alcohol, if God permits it, as some argue, and you give it to your kids, you go to jail. They call it contributing to the delinquency of a minor. But we have a lot of churches that socialize around alcohol. But if you give it to the youth group, the whole church goes to jail. So how could this be a God thing? Just thoughts. That's the section we're in, so it's a proper place to file this one. Ethanol is simply a chemical byproduct of fermentation. If you want to be honest, if you want to talk about the chemistry of fermentation and yeast consumes the sugar that's in the grapes or the sugar that's in hops or barley or honey or cherry juice or anything you make alcohol. The yeast eats it and its pee-pee and its poo-poo is the alcohol. Amen. Its pee-pee and its poo-poo is the alcohol. That's its byproduct, ethanol. And for what it's worth, fermentation stops when it has so defecated in its own container that it kills itself. The alcohol content kills the yeast. So you're drinking something that killed its creator. Just an observation. Hey, we're in the right section for observations because we're under the section of thoughts and observations. So when we drink alcohol, we drink a byproduct that killed its creator and we're just drinking yeast pee. All right, I can see you're really excited about chemistry this morning. However, we don't support the recreational use of addictive chemicals such as opiates or nicotine. The motive and self-justification for alcohol is what can become problematic, to say nothing of the chemical dependency. Another observation, alcohol is by far unnecessary for our lives today, yet some people are convinced they can't live without it, and that is technically addiction. How many of you know addiction is not praiseworthy? We have huge ministries in our nation dedicated to breaking addiction, whether it's porn addiction, pill addiction, prescription drug addiction, alcohol addiction. We have huge ministries with hundreds of millions of dollars invested into it by the body of Christ to deliver people from the very things some churches support and endorse. Drinking is incredibly expensive for a non-essential. Have we ever thought about the financials behind it? So a fifth of liquor, I did some research, didn't go to the liquor store to do this. The Google helped me, because to go to the liquor store would be violating scripture, to abstain from the appearance of evil. A fifth of liquor will cost between $15 and $50. A full 2 liters of Coke is only $2. So if you did the average there, you'd spend almost $9,000 a year buying a fifth of liquor if you drank it every day. So a fifth of liquor, that's less than a liter. Less than a liter. How big is a liter of Coke? So a fifth of liquor is 3/4 of that. It can cost you as much as $50, and some people drink that every day. Those are functioning alcoholics. $9,000 a year right there. I can't afford to tithe. It's because you're probably an alcoholic. That's where your tithe is going. A six-pack of beer costs between $8 and $15. Coke is $3 to $5 for a six-pack. I just use Coca-Cola because I'm a proper Southerner, and every proper Southerner drinks Coca-Cola in a can because the bottles don't exist anymore, though Trump is trying really hard to bring those back. It's the one thing I can support him behind. Yeah, no, that's all right. So if you were to drink beer every day, that'd be almost $3,000 a year, just in a six-pack. A bottle of wine, again, that's a fifth of a fifth, is just shy of a liter. It costs $15 to $25. That's the cheap stuff. That's $5,000 annually. Restaurant markups on alcohol are up to 400%. That's where they make their money. That's where all bars make their money. Restaurants make their money off their bars. How much money could abstaining save you? What if you've been drinking alcohol for 20 years? Would you want to go add all that up and see what you could have done with it? These are thoughts and observations. Pastors who drink moderately will have sheep who drink excessively. If you give an inch, they will take a mile. Ministers are to live the highest standard possible. That is the burden of leadership. If you're not willing to live that high and that clean, just don't be a leader. That's how simple this works. Proverbs 31:4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted. So Bathsheba gave her son Solomon, whose pet name they believe was Lemuel, gave her his son, the king, wisdom to ensure his success. And to ensure success in life, good leaders don't drink because it perverts judgment. How many of us in our former lifestyles did stupid stuff when drunk? I didn't ask for a call of hands, but we're all saying, all right, wow, okay. Such were some of us. Praise the Lord, we are not there anymore. We live in Middle Tennessee, right? We already have the watch this mindset. And the last thing we need to do is add alcohol to watch this. That's the running joke. Famous last words of a redneck. Watch this. You see that bobcat? Watch this. You see that dynamite stick? Watch this. See that cliff? Watch this. See that angry bull? Watch this. And then you go put a couple beers in that guy? That's when they start giving the Darwin Awards, because you help thinning the gene pool of ignorant genes. Good leaders don't drink because it will pervert their judgment. Alcohol opens the doors to injustice of all kinds. How many of our politicians you reckon drink? I would probably tell you 80% of them. I'm not a super big Trump fan, but he is a teetotaler. He does not touch alcohol. I'm not a Trump fan, but that's one thing I do respect. Because I guarantee you all of our other presidents had some level of alcohol because it's politics. But isn't it interesting, the wisdom of God in the book of Proverbs says political leaders shouldn't drink at all because it perverts judgment. How many of you think our politicians are ripping it up as leaders? And what makes us think alcohol in our life will improve our decision making? Hosea 4:11, God says, wine has robbed my people of their understanding. Now, once again, we're running pretty low as it is on understanding. Why would we let alcohol rob us of what little bit we got left? To that end, normalized social drinking only serves to make the church look and act just like the world. The church must be different from the world in every reasonable way possible. If the world is just consuming alcohol, why would we be a part of that? Why would we want to even look like that? Maybe that's youthful lust. Maybe we want to look cool. Maybe we remember the days as a frat boy holding the long neck, looking all cool with our little pinky finger holding it in there, whatever your thing is. You know, nowadays it's the wine luncheon with the ladies with margaritas at lunchtime because they're just so cool. Why would you want an alcohol social? What's the pride behind it? What purpose does it serve? It hurts our witness. It makes us look like the world, and the church is supposed to look different than the world. In a simple, unscientific survey I performed, this is no condemnation to anybody, just simple, unscientific. Over 95% of the tattooed Christians I polled said alcohol and or drugs were active in their lives when they got tattooed. I think that's curious. I just walked around, talked to Christians I know with tattoos. Don't condemn them for their tattoos because I really don't care. But it just hit me one day. I wonder if alcohol or drugs were involved in their life. Was that an active part of their life when they got tattooed? Now, certainly you can be drinking and never get a tattoo. But I find it's an interesting correlation. It's not a causality or causation. It is a correlation. 95% of them, one person who wasn't drinking when they got a tattoo said, I wasn't drinking, but my pastor was. That's interesting, isn't it? And that was a spirit-filled, charismatic church. In our culture, churches that begin to take an all things in moderation approach to alcohol soon become very carnal. That's one of my observations. Every church that was formerly teetotaler and abstentionist, which are just terms for they were against alcohol, the second they decided to quote unquote loosen up, boy, they really loosened up. And before long, everything was opened up in their church. It seems that a church's approach to alcohol, especially in our nation, acts as a gatekeeping doctrine to other controversial vices. When the stance on alcohol is loosed, tattoos, weird piercings, coarse jesting, and sinful sex quickly follow. That has been my observation watching the body of Christ now since the mid-90s. And of course, we don't have to think too hard. When that becomes what's defining your church, you don't have the presence of God. Your church is no longer a decontamination station. People who were formerly clean are now finding permission to do things that the world does, and they're being taught that in the local church. The equivalent of it would be like, instead of going to a hospital to get healthy, you go to a hospital and you get sick. In which case you would say, it would have been better if I never went to the hospital. There was just a case in Utah, the judge dropped the gavel on it this week. A woman was pregnant away from her home. She went to this local hospital in Utah to deliver the baby, and they so neglected the woman, both the nurse and the obstetrician and the everything, the baby was born low oxygen, nearly killed the mom, nearly killed the baby. And the judge awarded the mom almost $1 billion. It's like $974 million payout for this baby who's now about 3 years old. Learning disabilities, I don't know if oxygen causes mental retardation, but that's basically the baby's case. But the judge said it had been better that this woman deliver the baby in the bush of Africa or in a war-torn country than in this hospital. You nearly killed your baby going to that hospital. You didn't help this baby. That's a lot of churches. It would be better you didn't go to the church. Because when you went there, you learned to drink, you learned to smoke, you learned to tattoo, you learned to pierce, you learned to get weird because it was promoted. That's the equivalent. When a church starts to loosen its stance on alcohol, all these other things begin to come into play. The teaching of moderation, and I put that in quotes, but the teaching of moderation by many pastors is lexically unsupported by the Bible. We've all heard that, all things in moderation. Not biblical. It's not biblical. It's taken from Philippians, but it's not biblical. It's an old King James word that we don't know how to apply. King James, Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. So, okay, all things in moderation, let your moderation be known. So I always make, okay, so make the argument, porn in moderation? Marijuana in moderation? Domestic violence, just in moderation. I just don't leave bruises. All things in moderation. Well, you just have to pick up a modern translation to realize the term moderation is not for us what it was to the King James English in 1611. Moderation in this verse is the Greek epiekes, meaning sweet reasonableness and mercy. That's a totally different interpretation than all vice in moderation. To apply this passage to alcohol is grossly ignorant. The modern translations render the passage as follows: let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. All right, so now we're talking manners. Let your gentleness be evident. We should be gentle people. Let your gentle spirit, your graciousness, unselfishness, mercy, tolerance, and patience be known to all people. That is epiekes. The King James just said moderation because they were talking about emotional self-control. We have a whole lesson on epiekes, and it is agreed to be the most difficult word in the Greek New Testament to translate because we have no equivalent. And when in that lesson, I think we have about 30 different words that help us interpret or define epiekes to us. But too many pastors or Christians find that verse in the King James and say, sweet, moderate in all things. So even in my rebellion, it's a moderate rebellion. And I guess they even apply it to their church attendance. I'm moderate in my church attendance. I'm moderate in my faithfulness to my wife. I'm moderate in my role in my children's lives. I'm moderate. Why isn't moderation concerning food taught? Drink, but don't get drunk is espoused regularly. Will the same people just as eagerly promote eat, just don't get obese? Drunkenness and gluttony are condemned hand in hand in the Bible. To that end, I believe any pastor who teaches in favor of alcohol, but not against obesity, is setting members of his church up for an early and painful death. Both obesity and drunkenness will kill you early. Both require self-control. And I also think it's dangerous to encourage a controlled social chemical. It seems odd. We're encouraging the moderate use of a controlled substance. So will we do that with recreational pot next? Because that's legal. It's legal in a lot of our states. I'm from Seattle. That whole city smells like weed now. Colorado is a mile high and higher. Yeah. Do we start moderation? It's legal. Just do it legally. Why do we stand against that but not alcohol? Because Jesus turned water into wine. Yeah, you're not Jesus. You're not at a wedding and you're not interested in wine. You want vodka. That's potato liquor. Substance possesses an essence. For example, an empty house feels differently than does a house full of furniture. And a cluttered hoarder's house has a different spirit than does a house decorated with a minimalist taste. That being said, a bookshelf full of assorted liquors will have a different vibe than would the same bookshelf if it were filled with children's books or a Bible collection. That alone speaks to the literal, quote, spiritual essence of alcohol. I've been in restaurants, and when I used to be in the world with business, I would be in restaurants that had bars, and we'd have to sit near the bar, and that back wall always has a mirror. I wonder if it's so you can look at the loneliest man in the world. And there's a whole wall full of liquor and alcohol, and it's got a vibe. You go into that restaurant as a believer and you don't want to be near it. There's a repulsion there. It's like unspoken. Are you open to sit in the bar? They even ask, you want to sit in the bar? No, I don't. Put me over there. So there is a spiritual essence to alcohol. I missed 2 points. Let me back up here. 1 point. Any pastor that promotes moderation with alcohol will risk condemning a percentage of his congregation to alcoholism. and all of its ensuing destruction. I do have a pastor friend who promotes alcohol. He promotes it in moderation. He says, you know, I believe the Bible teaches all things moderation. And then hypocritically, he has a deliverance ministry, an addiction recovery ministry. That is a lot like companies selling you food that makes you sick and then the medicine that makes you better. So as a church, and I don't think he's doing it so one hand can wash the other, because all of it costs money to do ministry and then deliverance, addictive recovery. But why promote alcohol and then on the back door you had to build a ministry onto your church that is a recovery ministry? That's lunacy. How about do a little bit deeper Bible search and just be clean? There's nothing says we're entitled to alcohol. Another point, once again, alcohol is completely and totally unnecessary for a modern human being's day-to-day existence. If it were prescribed for some strange reason, medicinally, I personally would not have a problem. I would view it as a drug like morphine, oxycodone, Percocet, or diazepine. I'm all for those drugs if the doctor says you need it. And if I'm in the bush somewhere in the world on another mission trip and they're like, we need to put this alcohol in this water so we don't get whatever, load it up. Load it up. It's going to make you dizzy. Hey, listen, I've been prescribed lots of pharmaceuticals that made me dizzy. We'll sleep it off. But I'm not doing this to get drunk. I'm not doing this to drown my sorrows. I'm doing this because if I don't, I'm going to have diarrhea for 7 days and could die of dehydration. I'd rather have a swimmy head than bloody stool. In that case, it becomes medicinal. Just like Paul told Timothy, drink a little bit of wine for your often stomach infirmity. He's prescribing it as a medicine. We don't recreationally use diazepine or Percocet or Oxys or Hydros or Dilaudids. We don't recreationally use that. Why would we recreationally use vodka? I do not personally know a casual drinking Christian that I would deem spiritually mature or anointed. I just don't know of a single one. I have a lot of believers that I love who love God. They struggle with alcohol. I don't consider any of them spiritually mature. They flounder. And if you could remove one thing from your diet that would all of a sudden bump you into a mature realm, why not do it? If you told me laying off a coffee would help make my Christian walk, I would lay off coffee. If you told me coffee offends people and hurts their walk in Christ, I'd lay off coffee. There's nothing that says we have a right to it. There's no cultural right to it. Miss Danielle Kitchens, who works as a corrections officer in our county jail, texts me, and she told me, let me get it right. I wrote it in here. We're going to add it later to the curriculum. She said, two of the most common charges I see on intake are DUI and public intoxication. Like, the two of the most common crimes we have in Cookeville are DUI and PI, public intoxication. She said, and they are typically the ones that are the most combative upon intake. She also said, the majority of the times the domestics who are brought in, that is, they are arrested for abusing their spouse, are drunk when they come in. Now, the irony of it is, and I, as a minister, my job is to call out the sins of our city. We used to have this thing in town called Wine on the West Side. And that was where basically we had a big drunken party up and down our street here. And that's the city, if they want to do that, or the West Side, or whoever. The hypocritical perversion of it was that a portion of that money went to our battered women's shelter. The hypocrisy of our city, not city council, but our city, was that they felt justified in having a big wine function on the West Side in raising the funds they gave. I don't know how much of it was. Do you remember? A majority of the funds went to the battered women's shelter because she works there. Do you see the hypocrisy that we're using alcohol, we're promoting alcohol in the city, we're asking the city to come out, and they're not regulating drunkenness? And a majority of those funds goes to our battered women's shelter when statistically most women are beat when their husband is drunk. How many of you think that's a praiseworthy testimony? How many of you think that's beyond insane? And nobody ever seemed to see the hypocrisy or the delusionalness, the duplicitousness of that. Yeah. God help America. You know, one of the curses in Deuteronomy is like when you reject God, you get dumb. And the more our nation has rejected God, the more foolish we've become logically. So arguments debunked. Here's our last little section here. Christians who defend drinking usually offer one or two of the following defenses. The list below excludes numerous scriptural arguments since this entire curriculum has already adequately covered those. I believe adequately. I couldn't think of anything else to write, so we had five very full, I think 25 or 30 pages of scripture debunking alcohol. So argument number one, drinking is no big deal, to which I say, please reread the last five lessons. Nothing else can be said. Drinking is no big deal. Drinking is no big deal. That's often what you hear. It's no big deal. I do it in my home. That's fine. Why are you a lonely drunk? There's something wrong. You're at home. See, our culture paints alcohol in a positive, but you're just taking in one chemical substance. It's just not intravenously. You're curled up in a chair somewhere, drinking a beer, drinking a highball, or not a highball, but drinking some kind of mixed cocktail. You're self-medicating. And you don't think that's any big deal. We'll debunk some of these others. Argument number two, drinking is just part of our culture. Europeans drink, the French drink, the Germans drink. That doesn't mean we drink. Americans drink, but I'm not really American, I'm a Christian. My culture is kingdom culture. Every culture has its sinful traditions. So does that mean we defend them just because we inherited those cultures, those traditions? America has a tradition of slavery. Are we going to defend that? What's our culture? We have a culture of racism. Are we going to defend that? What's just our tradition? Well, we have a tradition of drinking. Mazel tov. That's not to say the Jews. I'm just saying that's a traditional expression, like hooray. No, we don't, just because it's a cultural tradition doesn't mean we defend it. We ought to judge it by the word of God. So that's a messed up tradition. We've been given the kingdom's culture. Time to change your culture. Amen. Argument number three, I can't have fun without it. To which I would say fun is not a fundamental human right. Who says you have to have fun? Serving Jesus and living a life above reproach is a divine commandment. I would also add, explore other things in life. I do a lot of stuff for fun and none of it requires alcohol. Actually, most of the stuff I do, if alcohol was involved, somebody would be killed because it's technical. Tomorrow I'll be caving, we'll be on ropes high above a waterfall traversing this pit. If one of us was drunk or drinking a beer, we'd make the paper. It's going to be fun, sober fun. How is it fun when you can't even remember what you did? And if my fun resulted in a hangover and vomiting, I think I'd find different fun. You guys know my story about Spinach Maria. Some of you are newer, you're shaking your head. Spinach Maria is worth sharing. So the details are forever etched in my memory because of the intensity of my Spinach Maria experience. I was recovering from viral meningitis, which meant roving paralysis, PICC lines, intravenous antivirals so that I wouldn't live the rest of my life paralyzed or dead. You don't get to live long when you're dead. And I was homebound in my parents' home. This is 20 years ago because I had to be next to the doctors in Knoxville, though I was living in Cookeville, my neurologist and my cardiologist. So we went out to Calhoun's Ribs. It's a Knoxville staple. And one of their best side dishes is Spinach Maria, which is really just Spanish for cheesy spinach. That's all it is. It's spicy, cheesy. And if you ever follow the news, one of your vegetables that always picks up E. coli is spinach. I don't know how that is. There's always some kind of spinach recall over E. coli. Well, this didn't get recalled. And I ate it. And at about 2 or 3 a.m. that morning, I began to feel the cold sweats and the pain and the flushness. And my mouth starts salivating heavily. And I realized this is wanting to come up. And I didn't have the great missionary faith then that I do now, but I was trying to get some. And I said, no, we're going down. You're staying down. Go out the other end. Go out the other end. Go out the other end. And I wrestled with that for 35, 40 minutes. And I was winning until I was just too fatigued. And I quickly ran to the bathroom. Thankfully, it wasn't far away. I opened up the curtain just far enough to convulse and projectile vomit. And it literally was like a fire hose. it splattered everywhere. And I felt my ribs breaking. That's how convulsive it was. Anybody ever thrown up that hard? I've only done it once. I didn't realize you could do that. My body said, we win, you quit. This is coming out. We don't like spinach, Maria. So I collapsed and lay there. I thought, like one or two pumps ought to do it. My body said, that's not truth. So I leaned over and sitting there against the bathtub, and then the toilet's right here, and another big swelling convulsion comes. And I turned to do it, except I didn't turn my head enough, and the stream was so laser powerful. The top half of the stream hit the toilet lid and ricocheted up. And no exaggeration, it probably went 8 or 9 feet against the wall of the door, and the other half, I don't even know if any of it made it in the toilet, because it kind of, and we've just got violent spinach Maria sour barf everywhere. I'm sorry, Caitlin, this is 2 Sunday schools in a row. That was such a violent ordeal. I really struggled for months. Do I ever want to do this again? And like a drunk, I still eat spinach Maria today. Because I really am playing the odds. What are the odds it would happen to me twice? It hasn't. That was 20 years ago, but I hadn't said spinach Maria in a while. But if you drank, and every time you drank, you had violent vomiting, would you not at some point realize, this is dumb? Yes. We quit gymnastics because we kept breaking bones. Second bone we broke, that's enough. No reason to keep doing this. Gymnastics is expensive. Orthopedic surgeons are even more expensive. We're done with gymnastics. The kids keep breaking bones. How many times are you going to have a DUI or a car accident or a headache or vomiting until you realize this isn't really fun? We're all deluding ourselves at the bar thinking this is fun. It's not fun. If alcohol makes something fun, it probably wasn't fun to begin with. Argument number 4. I drink wine because it's good for my heart. So is a good diet and exercise. And a treadmill won't cause a Christian to sin. If you're so concerned about heart health, change your diet and start jogging. I think you're just using an excuse to feel hoity-toity. Next argument, I'm free to drink. Maybe, but you're still not free to cause others to stumble. Don't forget, use not your freedom as an occasion for the flesh. We don't have permission to hurt other believers. If meat causes my brother to offend, we won't ever eat it. I used the example last week, we'll use it again this week. The reason, although we've joked about it, because we have missionary friends that eat cats and dogs, the reason we'd never willfully, openly do that here is because it would hurt people. Do I think the Bible gives permission to eat cats and dogs? 100%. Do I think it's okay to eat cats and dogs? 100%. Do I think it's okay to eat cats and dogs in this nation? No, because it's somebody's fur baby. And I have to tolerate their delusion and win them to Christ. Because if you think that that animal is a child, you have psychiatric issues. And I'm not going to eat a baby in front of you if you need Christ. I'll go to Papua New Guinea and enjoy dog where everybody else enjoys dog. But here in this nation, you can't do it. It'll be an offense. Why can't we have the same level of maturity with alcohol? Next argument, you need to loosen up. You're legalistic and you already make bad decisions while sober. Plus being loose was sending me to hell. I don't need to loosen up. I could probably stand to tighten up a little bit in some areas like the rest of us. Loosening up sends people to hell to do the same to you. Next argument, alcohol doesn't really affect me. Well, counter argument, you may already be a high functioning alcoholic. Next argument, I'm not hurting anybody. Perhaps not, but do you live to help anybody besides yourself? It's not just about who you're not hurting, who are you helping? Another argument, I need it to help unwind in the evening. Have you tried Jesus? So you had a stressful day. I think we all get stressful days. Have you tried praying on the way home? Putting on worship music, putting on praise music, casting all your cares over on Pabst Blue Ribbon? No, casting all your cares over on him because he cares for you. Have you tried Jesus or is it just easier to pop a top? And there's something wrong when we can't wait to get home because there's some cold brewskis in the fridge. Can't wait to get off work so we can go to the bar. Well, that's how you unwind as a Christian? What's wrong? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Second to the last argument, I need it to help calm my nerves. Counter argument. Have you tried Jesus? He's the Prince of Peace. What's got you so frazzled you gotta pickle your liver to calm your nerves? It's like most of your other pharmaceutical drugs today. It solves one problem, and then the remaining of the 2-minute commercial is all the side effects. And now they all include suicidal ideations. I think I'll just have ringing in my ears because I don't need suicidal ideations in my brain. Last argument, it's a great way to fellowship and socialize. I've actually read that on Christian blogs. So are food and sports. People who fellowship around alcohol are carnal. That's judgmental. Yeah. Yeah, we have to decide somewhere on it. If you got to fellowship around alcohol, you're carnal. I've never seen people drink and not cuss. Catholic mass aside, it's a sacrament for them, and they get a swig. But I've never seen folks fellowship around alcohol and not get to cussing. Because it loosens up your inhibitions. It awakens carnality. Everybody, all you understand, it's an inhibitor of your inhibitions. It removes your inhibitions. You just do stupid stuff. One of our church members says, Pastor, every time I got drunk, I ended up running around naked. I said, what? I can't explain it. Every time I got drunk, my clothes came off. And I was just running around naked. You don't do that when you're sober. If you do, there's another problem working. Or you're a year old running from mama to the bathtub, right? The ultimate question in the alcohol discussion should be, are we living in such a way as to help people make heaven? Or are we living for self? Nothing in this Bible says we have a right to drink. Everything in this Bible says we have a right to live for Jesus Christ and to never be a rock of offense or a stumbling stone for people around us. We're supposed to live as unto Jesus Christ. And if our lifestyle of drinking condemns somebody to alcoholism or destroys their marriage, we've sinned against Christ. We have really hurt the body. And I know when people are immature, they're selfish, but as they grow up, they begin to think more for others. I really find that adult Christians who are alcoholics or drinking or social drinkers, they are immature. They're selfish. They live only for them. They don't think about how can I help the body of Christ. They don't think about their witness. They don't think about winning someone to Christ. They just live for what they want to do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, and then we're done here. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If we can't glorify God by drinking alcohol, order a Coke. Selah, pause, think about that. Amen. Father, we thank you for this lesson. Thank you for helping us adjust our American metric and view of alcohol. Help us to see, Lord, we don't need it to live. We don't need it to function. We don't need it for health. We don't need it, period. And it hurts so many lives. Help us, Lord, to live clean and holy for you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving us all of our sins, all of our trespasses. Help us to honor you with everything we've got. In Jesus' name, amen.